The book of Exodus in the third chapter. I'm reading from verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. Moses said unto God, When I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. May God speak to us from this word. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are awed when we see how you deal with men. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we realize ourselves that we need to be careful where we stand too, because we stand on holy ground when we open this book. When we consider who you are, when we try and look into your heart and understand you, we come today and we pray that the Spirit of God would magnify the Word of God in our midst. We pray that you would be glorified. We pray that Jesus will be seen, that people will get a better understanding of him. And Father, we do ask you humbly to speak to our hearts, speak to my heart. Lord, you know I'm the most needy person in this assembly today. And I come asking, begging for more of you. We pray for that anointing. We pray that this anointing of the Holy Spirit would come upon the people and upon the preacher, and that the word of the Lord may have free course and that you may be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God has spoken to us in many different ways. He's spoken to every man in the world. Every man in the world believes there's a God because he has a conscience. And his mouth may say there's no God, but his conscience will tell him there's a God. So we know about God. Even the heathen, the Bible says that. They know about God by their conscience. And we know about God by creation. But what we really know the most about God is what he has revealed of himself. And that's what I want to look at today. I want to take you along with me as we look at this portion of Scripture. And we want to see God's revelation of himself. Remember what he said, the last words that I read? He said, "This is my memorial unto all generations." This is my memorial. So this is what God is trying to communicate to us. Now we know that the Bible is the Word of God, and that the Bible is a tremendous revelation of God. We can honestly say that what we Christians know of God, we have learned from the Bible. And there's nothing that God wants to communicate to us that isn't in the Bible. This is not just a story of Moses talking to God. This is not just history that we've read today. This is God wanting to demonstrate to you and to me and to others exactly how he deals with men. This happened to Moses. This is something that took place in his life. And something's taking place in your life. I don't know if it'll ever be written in a book, but it'll never be written in the Bible. Because the Bible is a sealed book. It's finished. You can't add to it. You can't take from it. It's God's holy book. And when we read the Bible, it is God speaking to us. When we see things in the Word of God, it is what God is revealing to us. And so today, as we just consider this amazing story of one man who meets with God, I want to put the emphasis upon God. Because it is God that we have to deal with. I would even go so far as to say to you, only God matters. We do not really matter that much. We are only as important as God says we are. We are only as valuable as what God places a value upon us. We are only what he has made us. In ourselves, we are nothing. You take God away from us, and what have we got? We've just got us. That's all. Nothing. When we look at the world, and we see the things that are happening in the world today, we have to ask ourselves, is God in control? Yes, God is in control. We are living at the end of time. God is sovereign. And God is in control. Just because people are out of control. Just because I was thinking as we came to the meeting today. The people in the world do not believe that they have to give an account to God. People believe that the world is too big. How can God handle it? I'd like to remind you, ladies and gentlemen, that a long time ago, the whole world was just like it is now. The Bible says violence covered the earth. Violence. And God said, I'm going to destroy everything that I have made. And he destroyed it except for 8 people. Now, God has the power to do that. So we need not think that a judgment is not coming. We are already under judgment in this world. We're already being judged. We are being judged by our own weakness. We are being judged by our own Laodicean spirit. Those many of us who are Christians, we are being judged by the world around us. We are under the judgment of God. God is allowing things to happen to us that we don't want to happen to us. He's allowing things to happen that we don't want. For some, He's giving them the desires of their heart. He's giving them what they want. Now, to come back to Moses and God, the story of Moses, just to tell you very quickly and briefly, he was born of the children of Israel, was Moses. His mother and father were really devout Israelites. And he was born in Egypt. He was born a slave of the Egyptians. And the Egyptian Pharaoh said that all the children have to die. And Moses' mother put him in a little ark and then put him on the river Nile with much prayer. And he was found by Pharaoh's daughter, and she brought him up as her son. And when Moses walked down the street, men used to bow and say, "The son of Pharaoh's daughter." He was a great man. He was a general in the armies of Egypt. He actually went once and conquered Ethiopia. He was a great man. This Moses, and then, after Moses was 40 years of age, it came into his heart to help the children of Israel. And he killed a man. And the people said, "You're not allowed to do that," and they began to look at him narrowly, and he ran away. He ran away, and he went to the desert of Midian, where we pick him up. And he was there for 40 years. Now, we know that God's going to do something to this man. He's going to reveal himself to him in a way he's never revealed himself to any other man. We know we're going to see something in Moses' life we've never seen in the life of another. But before God can give us what he wants us to have, he has to break us down. He has to empty us of self. He has to crucify self. He has to bring us down. And if you stop and think about it, this son of Pharaoh's daughter was a sheep herder for 40 years. The Egyptians despised shepherds. They wouldn't have anything to do with anybody that had anything to do with a sheep. And here's Moses now. He's looking after sheep for 40 years. Finally, why is this happening? Because God has to humble the pride of his heart. God has to reduce him to nothing. God has to bring him down so he can speak to him. You know, some of us fly too high and God cannot speak to us. "To this man will I look, to him that is of a humble and contrite heart," says the Lord. And we have to learn to be like that. So God met with Moses at the burning bush. Every time God meets with us, it's like a burning bush. Every time God comes near to us, it's a miracle. But to get back to this man, he's walking along and he sees this bush burning, and he suddenly realizes the bush is burning, but it's not being consumed. So he turns aside to see what's happening. And when he did, God spoke to him. And this is what he said to him. He said to him, "I want you to take off your shoes because the place where you're standing is holy ground." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. I'd like to contrast Moses with today's generation. Who's afraid of God? Who's afraid to lift up their face to God? Who's afraid to talk about Jesus with one breath and sin with the other? Who's afraid of God? Who treats him with holy respect today. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And God said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people. Now, I don't want to spend too much time in one place here, because we have a lot of ground to cover. But I want to point out to you that God sees your affliction, He sees your bondage, He sees your problem, He sees you in Egypt, He sees you where you are. And He wants to do something for you. He wants to help you. And He wants to bring you out of it. He wants to take you from the house of bondage. He wants to deliver you to Himself. And now he says in verse 8, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land. That's why Jesus came and died on the cross, because he came to deliver us out of the Egyptian situation of sin. He came to deliver us from our darkness. He came to save our souls. That's why he came. He came to give his life a ransom for many. He came to give himself the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Now, God didn't just say, he sent his Son into the world. I said, God reveals himself in our conscience, in nature, in the Bible, but the greatest revelation of God is Jesus Christ. He's the greatest revelation. We preachers say that in history you see God's footprints. In creation you see his handiwork. But in Jesus Christ you see his heart. That's what you see. And he's the outshining, the express image of the Father. Jesus Christ is the glory of the Father. And he could say to the men who talked to him, he that has seen me has seen the Father. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus, because he is God. He came into this world, born of the flesh, without ceasing to be God. He lived for 33 years in the world without ceasing to be God. He was God Almighty before he came, and he was God Almighty when he died on the cross. And he was God Almighty when he rose again from the dead. That's Jesus. And he is the one who delivers us. He's the one who delivers us. And so, God says, I've heard the cry of the children of Israel. It's come unto me. Have you cried out to God? Is there somebody here today, you have a cry in your heart? I wish I knew God. I wish I didn't do these things. I wish I had a clean heart. I wish I was a different kind of person. He hears your cry. I have heard their cry. And I've come down to deliver them. Now you know what Moses said to God. He said, when I go and tell the people, they're going to say to me, Who is this God? Because you see, they didn't really know God. They didn't know God. And that's a big mistake that people are making today. There are so many religions. I had a man, 83 years old. I met him the other day. He came to my house. And we're talking. As soon as I began to talk to him about spiritual things, he said, my wife says there's so many religions in the world. And I said to him, well, yes, there are, but we have to let God reveal himself to us. Don't you think that God has revealed himself to us? Of course he has. How did he do that? How did he do it? And this is what God is doing here. He's revealing himself for who he is. He's showing us. Moses said, they will say, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And what did God answer him? I am that I am. That's who I am. I am that I am. Now these are very deep words. I am, not I was, not I will be, I am. You see, God is eternally self-existent. God does not have a yesterday or a tomorrow. God just is. He is. I keep saying this. We live on a straight line. God lives in a circle. In the sense, there's no beginning and there's no ending with Him. He's the center and the circumference. He's the middle and the edge. He's everything. Now He says, I am the God of Abraham. Now Moses knew about that because God had revealed Himself to Abraham a long, long way back in Ur of the Chaldees. God had spoken and He called Abraham to Himself, and He made a covenant with Abraham. And then Abraham had a child of promise called Isaac. God had promised him that in his old age him and Sarah had a boy, and they called him Isaac. He was a child of promise. And he had a son called Jacob. And God used to love to call Himself the Lord God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And if you look at that 15th verse, God said to him, I am the Lord God of your fathers. That's who I am. Now I just want to back up a little bit, because this word I am is the Hebrew word Jehovah. And He's talking here of Himself as Jehovah. But when God first revealed Himself, if you looked in the book of Genesis, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now that God that's mentioned there, that's Elohim. It speaks only of God as the Creator. It speaks of God as the self-existent Creator. He has creative force, He has power, He has authority. And the name Elohim is in the plural, foreshadowing the Trinity. I notice that Elohim is mentioned 2,300 times. And in the first two chapters of Genesis, it's mentioned 35 times. So you see, that's how God revealed Himself. But when it came to speaking of what He had done, He called, in Genesis chapter 2 verse 4, He called Himself the Lord God. These are the generations of the heaven and the earth, and He called Himself the Lord God. That's Jehovah Elohim. Now Jehovah is a name I want to talk to you a little bit about, because that's a far deeper revelation of God. Self-existent, as I said, unchanging. And here we have God saying to Moses, this is my name forever. So He's not going to change this name. That's His name forever. So God is Jehovah. Now we, of course, we in our Bibles, for example, my Bible only mentions the word Jehovah a few times, but the word Lord in capitals, capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D, that's the same word, Jehovah. And that is mentioned 6,823 times in the Bible, of which there are 1,189 chapters. So you can see there's an enormous amount where it talks about Jehovah. He has no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now God also said to Moses, this is my memorial unto all generations. So God wants to have this memorial forever. Forever. And like I said, everything is about God. An assembly that is trying to do right, an assembly that's trying to serve the Lord, will make terrible mistakes, because it's not about the assembly, it's about God. And we have to know who God is and what God wants. But when the church becomes the thing that we have to propagate, when the church becomes the thing that we have to use, we fail. Because it's all about God. The assembly only has validity as God has validity. The assembly is only relevant as God is relevant. Now you might think I'm saying a simple thing. I'm not saying a simple thing. I'm saying something that's quite deep, and we must take it to our hearts. I am that I am, because everything starts with God. If you are a Christian, as I was telling people a week or so ago, you as a Christian do not have to choose between right and wrong. If you are a Christian, you have already chosen right. And if you have a debate between right and wrong, it's because you're not a Christian. You have a divided heart. And your heart is not settled on Jesus Christ. There's no debate about this. If we belong to the Lord, we are under His ownership. We have His life, His will, His heart as our life. And that's how we live. We don't have an argument about it. We don't debate. The Christian chooses between the good and the best. But the debate that many have between that right and wrong is because of lack of surrender, lack of commitment. It's because people are walking in sin and darkness, and they call themselves after the name of Jesus, but He doesn't own them. He says, if you are my disciples, you will continue in my word. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Are you free? Do you have that freedom in your heart? Or are you always having that debate within yourself? You're always choosing between the left hand and the right hand. That's because you have a very deep problem in your own heart. The problem with the heart is the heart. That's the problem with the heart. Jesus often said to people, about people, these people draw nigh to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Jesus was surrounded by religious people in his day who said they kept the commandments of God, who said they loved God, and God Jesus clearly said to them, if you loved God, you would love me. For I came forth from him, and I came not of myself, he sent me. Did you know that in the New Testament, more than 70 times, Jesus said he was sent by the Father? He was sent. And so there's no debate. They hated him, because they sought in him an interruption to their religion. I hope you have an interruption in your religion too. I hope you do. I hope you see, because he that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. Now you may have a lot of things, and you may be so religious that people are frightened to talk to you, but you don't have life if you don't have Christ. And the fear they have of you will only hasten you on your way to hell. So even Jesus said about, I am what I am. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. says the Lord. I'm reading from Revelation 1:8, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. You see, that's who He is. Now, I said God revealed Himself as Jehovah. He said to Moses, I am that I am. This is the main portion of Scripture that talks about this matter of God being Jehovah and calling Himself by that name. It's extremely wonderful, and you need to really know it, and you need to study it carefully so that you can appreciate who God is. We're going to deal with that a bit more in a minute. Now, I told you that God wants to reveal Himself. He wants to share Himself with us. He wants to give. For God so loved the world, it's easy to say it, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why did He do this? Because God wants to be with us. When I was young, I had no religion whatsoever before I was 21 years old. No religion whatsoever. Never went to church, never read a Bible, never heard a sermon, never knew a Christian in my whole life. And I used to think that God hated us and that God was angry with us. I was wrong. Nobody told me, you see, that God loves us, that God cares for us enough to die for us. He cares for us enough to send His Son into the world. Now, I want to show you what God says He is like from the Word of God. I have nothing to say to you that's not in the Bible. I'm not going to tell you anything new. You won't hear from me anything you haven't heard before, I expect, because there is nothing new. I don't have any great revelation. I just read the Scriptures and I understand a very simple fact. God means what He says. And God says what He means. That's very simple. We need to apply it. Now you turn to Exodus 34. Exodus 34. And this is what we're going to do. We're just going to share a few verses that will show you how God describes Himself. This is how God describes Himself. Verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud. Now just let me quickly... Let me quickly tell you where you are. Moses had gone up and got the Ten Commandments from God. He came down and the people were breaking them, and Moses threw them on the ground and they broke. And then he went back and God gave him two more tables of stone like the first. Matter of fact, let me read verse 1 of 34. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which you broke. And be ready in the morning, and come up to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me in the top of the mountain. No man shall come up with you, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount. And Moses did what he was told. Verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud, and stood with him there. Friends, this is incredible, isn't it? God is standing on the mountain with Moses. He came down in the cloud, and he's standing there with Moses. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed. God spoke about Himself. Now, what did He say? Has He ever spoken to you? Have you ever heard Him speaking in your heart? Do you love to hear God speaking to your heart? Do you love the Word of God? And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, "The Lord, that's Jehovah. The Lord God, Jehovah Elohim." Now he's going to tell us what he's like. He's explaining it to Moses. Now, Moses, I know you don't understand. I know you don't know me. I know you don't know what kind of person I am. So now I'm going to tell you what I am. This is what I am. Merciful. You realize that's the first thing that God said about himself? I'm merciful. I think that's wonderful. And gracious. Gracious. Long-suffering. Gracious. He comes to us almost tenderly. He comes to us not shouting like some of us preachers, but he's gracious. And he's long-suffering. That is, he's very patient with us. And he's abundant in goodness and truth. He's abundant in goodness and truth. Look at the profundity of the fruit on the trees, of the fish in the ocean. Look how much there is of everything. Because God is abundant. But he's abundant in goodness and truth. Don't forget, he's abundant in truth. Verse 7, keeping mercy for thousands. Keeping mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. This is what God does. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. If you sinned, you can be forgiven. Are you wrong? He can make you right. Are you in the darkness? He'll bring you into the light. Are you possessed with demons? He can deliver you. He will bring you. And he will forgive you. Most people, the platform upon which demonic power works in their lives is the platform of sin. And sin calls out for the devil. But God says, I'll forgive your iniquity. I'll take it out of your life, your transgression and your sin. But this is what he says. Now this is strange. He's just said that he forgives iniquity, he forgives transgression and sin, and that then he says, and I will by no means clear the guilty. Now what's he talking about? He said, I'll forgive your sin. But you know what he's saying? I can't take it away. I can't remove it. I can't clear the guilty. I visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. Now what on earth is God saying here? I'll tell you what he's saying. I can't take away sin. Because the appropriate sacrifice to pay for sin has not been made. I cannot, you know, it says in the book of Hebrews, the blood of bulls and of goats cannot take away sin. The sinner cannot be reconciled to God without Jesus Christ. You see, that's where you turn to the book of Colossians and you'll see what I'm talking about. The New Testament scriptures, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 1. And you see what he says there in the 20th verse. He made peace through the blood of his cross. That is, God made peace through the blood of Christ's cross. By him to reconcile all things unto himself. You see that word reconcile? In Exodus 34, he said, I cannot be reconciled to you. And now he's saying, I'm reconciling you to my all things to myself by him. And I'm saying, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you know, if you want to be a purist, you could say that the Lord Jesus Christ, in the economy of God, he reconciled God the Father and he reconciled man. And he brought them together through his sacrifice on the cross. God now no longer has a reason to be angry with you if you rest in the cross, if you're trusting in Christ. Verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind, and isn't that where most sin is? Starts in the mind. You get an idea, you get a thought, you cogitate upon it, you think about it, you turn it over like a sweet morsel in your mouth, and that soon turns into wicked works. Yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, Jesus in his body. He bare our sin in his own body on the tree. He was made sin for us, we who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ never sinned, but he bare our sin. And listen, he didn't just take our sin on the cross. He died as me on that cross. He died the death on the cross that I should have died. But he died. You see the value of his sacrifice? You see the power of God's love? You see what Jehovah does? He draws people to himself. And he does it through his Son, Jesus Christ. And he does it through his forgiving heart. But God is who he is. And he cannot forgive sin without a payment for sin, and you cannot be taken from the hands of the devil unless somebody delivers you. You can't get out of Egypt unless God sends a deliverer. You will not be taken away from the house of bondage unless God sends somebody to help you. And the only somebody who can help us is Jesus Christ. You know, I really thank God. I thank God for the way I became a Christian. I really do. I already told you, I knew absolutely, completely nothing about God or his Son or the Bible. I knew nothing. And you know what happened to me? Jesus came into my life. I cried out, Jesus, save me! And he did. He came into my life. And Christ came into my life not through a church, not through me believing a promise. I met him myself, just like Moses did at the bush. He came to me. And that's the only salvation I know about. That's why I wouldn't try and talk you into being a Christian. You could agree with everything I say. You could even kneel down and pray and repeat a prayer after me. That wouldn't make you a Christian. The Bible says, he that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. Now, you may have prayed a prayer, but let me ask you a question. Do you know the Son of God? Have you met him? Is he in your life? Or do you just talk about him? Do you follow along to church, hoping somehow, without saying much to anybody, to get something out of it? Now, you in your spiritual life, you've got to have a fixed point of reference. You and I both know that this world has got no fixed point of reference. By that I mean they don't know what to hang on to. They let go everything.
Now, you can't have mathematics without fixed points of reference. You can't write a sentence on a piece of paper without the fixed points of the alphabet. Fixed points of reference. But people will live their life without a fixed point of reference. You live by your own wisdom, you fool. You fool! The Bible says, he that trusts in his own heart is a fool. God says, who can know the heart? Who can know it? You don't. I don't. Only he who made the heart knows the heart. Only God knows the heart. You might say, well, I'm better than other people. You may be. That may be so, but you're not good enough. This is not a competition, it's a crucifixion. You have to know Jesus. You have to come to him. You've got to have a fixed point of reference. You have to know God for yourself. Now, how does a Christian have victory in the Christian life? How do we Christians live in victory? The only way we can live in victory is to live in the conscious presence of God. The conscious presence of God, that's the only way to have victory. You can't hold yourself together. You can't help yourself. You can't make yourself spiritual. You can't answer your own prayers. You can't even understand the Bible unless God reveals it to you. This book is only understood by revelation. That's the only way to understand it. If you come at it with your mind, you will fall. You will fall. Now, to bring this to a close, I just want to quickly point out to you, if you look in John chapter 8, I want to quickly point out to you that Jesus Christ clearly said, now remember what God said, I am that I am. I am. But Jesus, if you look at John chapter 8, verse 56, this is what you will read. Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old. And hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, now listen to these words, before Abraham was, I am. Do you understand what he said? He said, I was there before Abraham came. And he says, I am, not I was. Now, you may say you don't believe that. Well, I'll tell you something. The Jews he was speaking to, they believed it. They knew exactly what he was saying. That he was equal with God. He was saying, I am God. Read on. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus passed by, hid himself, went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. He is the I am. Listen to the word of God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said to a world covered in darkness, I am the light of the world. They that follow me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus said to those who are trying, how do we get to heaven? I am the door, he said. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved. How do we do it? How do we have life? How do we get resurrected? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that lives and believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I am, he says, who I say I am. Now you see, this is what God was trying to get across to these people. He was trying to make them see. He was trying to make Abraham understand. Because, I better bring this to a close because it's getting a little late, I think. But let me just quickly say this to you. Abraham had to go out and face Pharaoh, the greatest potentate in the world. And God said to him, I will be with you. That was enough for Moses. I will be with you. Now you remember another man by the name of Elijah. Remember how God told him. And Elijah went to King Ahab, who had such power, he could lift his finger and a man would die. And this is what Elijah said to Ahab. The Lord God of Israel lives. And what he was saying to him, Jehovah is God. And he's not dead the way you talk about him. He's living. And Elijah said, Before whom I stand. See what he said? I'm standing before him. That's who I stand in front of. How could Elijah go and stand in front of such a wicked king? Because God was standing with him. Now, how could Moses go down into Egypt and deliver those people? Because he did. He brought a nation out of Egypt. How did he do it? Under God, because God was with him. How can you and I evangelize the world? How can you and I carry out the Great Commission? How can you and I go after the lost? Are you going after the lost? You ask me, what is an assembly or a church? I'll tell you what an assembly or a church is. An assembly or a church is a company of baptized believers who have come together with the express purpose of carrying out the command of Jesus Christ to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And if you do not have a church or an assembly that's doing that, you are irrelevant until you do. And me too, I'm in that. We are irrelevant until we do. We have to obey the Lord. We want God to stand among us. He will stand among us when we obey him. But some of us are caught. We're trapped. We're being faithful, but we're being faithless. We're being obedient, but we're not obeying the Master's call to go after the lost. The church, if I could put it this way, is self-propagating. God brings in people. They get saved and they become a part of the church. And they reach out to other people and they get saved. And so the church grows. But we are irrelevant. We are irrelevant if that's not our program. Because it's the Lord's. Remember what Jesus said? He said, I will build my church. He didn't say you will build your church. He said, I will build my church. So I don't have to go out and build a church. What I have to do is get close to the Lord, obey him, and do what he says. And he will build the church. But we've got to do that. We have to do it with a mind to obey him. We have to do it with a mind to be obedient to the command of our Lord. You imagine what would have happened. 430 years had gone by since the children of Israel went down into Egypt. They had been in bondage for over that 400 years. Just imagine what would have happened if God had have said to Moses what he did say, and Moses said, no, I can't do it. What did Moses say? God said to Moses, who am I? He shouldn't have said that. He's not relevant. It's, who are you? That's the big question. Who is your God? What Lord do you follow? Is he there for you, or are you there for him? Is he following your plan, or are you following his? Do you live for him, or does he have to accommodate himself to what you want to do? You see, our obedience is sometimes not obedience. So we have to be like Moses. We have to say, yes, Lord. And look what happened. I'd love to preach. I feel like preaching for another hour. I'm serious. Because you know what? Just look at this man that God chose. Who would have chosen Moses? He's a loser. He's been on the backside of the desert for 40 years. Nobody's heard of him. God looks at him, picks him up. And you know how great God's perception of this man really was? That when the chips were down and God was angry and upset and wanted to destroy the people, Moses said to him, "You can't do that. Don't you do that." And God heard him. God heard him. You have to understand that God knows what he's doing. He knows who he chooses. He knows what that man will do. He knows what you will do. But you've got to put your hand up. You've got to put your heart out there. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Remember Saul of Tarsus, the very moment that he was converted to Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, the first thing he said was, "Lord, what wilt you have me to do?" Do you and I say that on a daily basis? Are we doing that for God? Or are we asking God to bless our plans, to follow along after us? Are we asking God to follow our trolley through the supermarket and pay at the checkout? Is that what we want? Is that what we're doing? Let me ask you a simple question. I'm not asking this question of you. I've already asked it of myself. Can you and I sit idly by and watch the world perishing because they've got no water and they're dying of thirst and we have a reservoir? Jesus Christ. He that has the Son has life. He that has seen me has seen the Father. "I am Jehovah," he said to Moses. "That's my name. And this is a memorial to all generations." Friends, that's to you and me. God wants this proclaimed today. Let's not relevate it to Exodus chapter 3. He wants it to be, it's a memorial, what did he say? Forever. Forever. God bless you. Take it to your heart. Take it deeply to your heart. Well, just a second. I'll take your indulgence and I'll share one more thought with you. Just one more. I won't be a minute. Listen to this. Then Exodus chapter 6, "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I'll do to Pharaoh. With a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand will he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses." Notice how he keeps saying this. "I am the Lord, I am Jehovah." And he appeared unto Abraham. "As I appeared unto Abraham and Isaac and Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them, and I established a covenant with them." But he says, this is why I wanted to read this to you. He says, I'm verse 6 I'm in. "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel." Now I want you, if you've got a needy heart here today, you listen to this. This is what God said. "You tell them, I am the Lord," that is, "I am Jehovah, and I will bring you out from under the bondage, the burdens of the Egyptians." 7 times in this portion, God says he's going to do something. I'll bring you out from under the burdens. I'll rid you out of their bondage. Has somebody got you in their bondage? Has Satan got his hand on you? I will rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm. Redemption through Jesus Christ. And I will take you to me for a people. I'll take you to me for a people. I was speaking, I don't know, at the prayer meeting, and I told the people, before God said, I'll take you into the promised land, He said, I'll bring you to myself. I'll bring you to myself. The promised land without God is irrelevant. It's not worth the journey. But first He said, I'll bring you. I'll bring you to myself. Verse 7, I'll take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. You know why some of you don't live for Christ the way you should? I'll tell you why. You've never been brought out from your burdens. You're still in sin. And you're not grateful to God because He hasn't done anything in your heart. That's why you're like you are. You just carry on like this and you make excuses and you kind of try and put God in a bad light. How dare you? God says, I'll do this. Are you going to let Him? Are we letting Him? Am I letting Him? Verse 8. I'll bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to Abraham to give it to you. And I will give it to you for an heritage. Now, just let me quickly stop there. I'll give it to you for a heritage. You know, God gave the children of Israel way back then, and it still belongs to them, and they're still there. They were away from it for hundreds of years. But God brought them back because that's His promise, and He'll never go back on His promise. And what He has done for us in Christ is His promise. It's His promise. And He'll never go back on His promise. When you pray, God's given you a name that He'll listen to. It's the name of Jesus. Jesus said, before this you didn't ask anything in my name. Ask, and you shall be full. You shall receive that your joy may be full. So you see, you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. These things we cannot do. And so to bring this to a complete halt, God reveals Himself as all merciful, all kind, all loving. But He doesn't change. He doesn't change. He can't change His attitude for us. We have to enter into that. We have to follow that, or we can't walk with Him. There's a price to pay being a Christian. You know what you have to pay? You've got to give up your sin. If you want to hang on to your sin, you will not know God. You may be accepted in the church, but you won't know God. And you won't go to heaven, you'll go to hell. That's where you'll go. I've got the Word of God on it. I've got the Word of God on it. And it doesn't give me any pleasure to say this. But I have to, because I want to be faithful to God, and I want to be faithful to His Word, and I want to be faithful to you. That's that simple. God bless you.